And I like singing Ephesians. Chapter 5. And we're homing in on three very important verses. We're probably only going to get one of them done tonight. But the whole chapter is about the life of the Christian is holy. That doesn't mean you have to live in a monastery or that you have to be celibate and unmarried in order to be holy. There is something, however, about the life of the Christian. And last week, we had a missionary, but the week before was such a hammer against the human heart. I tell you what, he deals with fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Let it, verse 3, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. And the Christian's life, the Christian's holy life is all about, all in Ephesians chapter 5. That's the point of it. Now, the walk theme shows up throughout the book of Ephesians. He says walk over and over and over. But the walking theme is continued again. It begins to really, really hammer away at a misconception that now that I'm saved, I can live any way I want. And that's not true. If you're a saint of God and you don't have to do any miracles to be a saint, all you have to do is be saved, be born again. But that doesn't mean you only have fire insurance. What our Bible is telling us is since we are saints, we ought to live like it. We ought to live clean and holy. He says, goes in on to verse 4, he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. You know, people can say the most filthy things, do the most filthy things, say things that just make you, used to make everybody blush. Nowadays, very few people are embarrassed. But it talks about don't even jest because it's not convenient, but rather we should be giving thanks. We should be thankful for everything and in everything. Now, he says in chapter 5 that we are walking and follow as followers. We're not leading. We're not in charge. We are following our Lord. That's what it means to be a disciple. Then we're focusing. Then we looked at walking in love. I can't tell you how many people are struggling, and they have it's just a threadbare between them and giving up. Let me tell you, the thing that you need is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your strength doesn't come in duty, even though you ought to be doing things because it's your duty. But that's, you will, your flesh will give out, your days will be so long and so hard. The best reason to do anything is out of love. Amen. And the Lord will, boy, He will encourage and equip the Christian who stays in love with his Son and stays that and keeps that personal close relationship. And so we walk in love. Then we walk in the light. We're not running around in darkness anymore. I'm constantly in the Bible. A Christian is supposed to be constantly being influenced by things that are right and pure and holy. And I'm supposed to walk in that instead of letting everything that's on the television, everything that's on the radio, everything that is just coming out and they're saying is a new book that's out. I don't want to walk in that darkness. I want to walk in the light. Then we're talking about walk. Now tonight we're going to talk about walking circumspectly. Walking circumspectly. You see that word spect there? The old phrase for glasses was what? Spectacles. And we need to learn how to walk. You know, some people can't see. Barry's one of them. You know, you can make fun of Barry and he may not even know you're doing it because he can't see you if he doesn't have his glasses. But we need to walk circumspectly, which means seeing clearly and seeing and being aware all the way around. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. Then we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit in a few weeks. And then we'll talk about the home. And that is a big study with walking right in our home. Now, start here, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 15 and we'll pray. Father, we come before you thanking you for songs and for fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for this church. I know a lot of people are sick. Lord, it's dark. It's It's one of the most discouraging times of the year. And it needs to remind us, that's when you came. That's the reason why we have Christmas. We need a good pickup. Lord, we're not waiting for Christmas. We're going to, those of us who are here, we sure do appreciate the fact that we have a place to come to that is true light. It really is an amazing place to come and just rest at. And know that there are people who love us right here. Lord, we don't have to prove anything. Lord, you're just too good to us. But we need you to meet with us tonight. We need to be able to get something from here tonight so that we can go home, so that we can go to work tomorrow, so that we can face into some more darkness, some more struggles, some more disappointments, and still hold on to joy and still have our faith strong. So, Lord, I pray you to equip and encourage your people tonight. Thank you for our gathering. Bless the teens. Bless them as Brother John teaches. And bless our study in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Ephesians 5. Let's look at this verse. We'll read 15, 16, and 17. Probably we'll only look at 15 tonight. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Not that they'll just become evil. Would you agree that the days today are becoming more and more evil? They most certainly are. But even in Paul's day, the days were evil. It's never been a good thing and an easy thing to be a Christian. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. All right, so let's talk about walking circumspectly. When you start to think about this concept that Paul wants really passionately to develop in believers, he's talking about a forward motion. Every Christian in this room needs to be going forward. Needs to be growing, amen? Everybody who has a child, you know how worrisome it is when the child stops growing, amen? You've heard of people that their growths were stunted. They stop growing. Well, let me say this. Christianity is always supposed to be going forward. And if ever you do stop, guess what the Bible says? At least stand. Amen? Don't ever go back. Don't ever backslide. Don't ever give in to temptation to try to knock you off course and to get you to quit. Always go forward. This verse says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. Now, when he's saying, walk in a specific direction. Walk forward. The Lord is not, He did not save us to quit. He didn't equip us to give up. He didn't give us His Holy Spirit in order for us to throw it away. He wants us to be forward in motion. Secondly, He wants us to be focused on a prize. If I am walking circumspectly, I need to have my glasses on. I need to be able to see clearly where I'm going and what I'm going for. Take your Bible. Turn to Philippians. You're in Ephesians. Go to the right and find Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Nita, would you read those two verses real loud, please?
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
All right. We're to be, if I am walking circumspectly, when he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If I'm a wise Christian, if I'm a wise child of God, I'm going to be forward in motion, but I'm going to be focused on the reward, on what I'm trying to gain here. And it's God's will. Maybe God's will is for you to be single. Should you be depressed then if you are not married? It may be a struggle, but be focused on the prize, which is God's will for your life. Maybe it is to stay married. Maybe it is for somebody to stay here. For some folks, it may be for God's will for them to move to a faraway mission field. Maybe it's to teach Sunday school. Maybe to sing in the choir. Listen to these words. Back in Ephesians, his whole point is this. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So my goal is not heaven. Do you understand? Guess what? I am predestined now to go to heaven. I believe in predestination. Do you know that? After I got born again. Guess I was predestined before I got born again to go to hell. Amen? It was my destiny. Now that I'm saved, I don't have to worry about where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. So my prize is not heaven. Guess what my prize is? I've already told you, but what did I say? The will of God. Knowing God's will for my life. So walking circumspectly means and involves me knowing what I'm trying to get to. Where I'm trying to go. Should we be trying to get to heaven? Yes or no? No. I know this is a trick question. Because it sounds like it should be. No, I'm not trying to get to heaven. That's already settled. My main struggle is finding God's will for my life and doing it on a daily basis. So, it's not heaven. It is my heavenly awards. It's Christ's praise of, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to know that when I get to heaven, it's not like, oh boy, do we need to have a chat, Craig. I don't want one of those. I want him to go, well done. You did what I wanted you to do. That's the prize. That's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you do stay single, or if you stay married, or you stay here, or you go to some faraway field, or you teach Sunday school, or you sing in the choir, you do it because of the future benefit, not because of the present benefit. Amen? Tony, do you get a great benefit out of singing in the choir? Do we pay you to sing in the choir? We better not. No, the benefit ought to be for the future. Amen? It's for the Lord's praise. Amen? You see what I'm saying? When you walk circumspectly, you're living for something out in the future. Your focus is on something that's beyond the horizon. Now, be focused on your prize, but here's a very important. Be aware of your enemies. You know, one of the neat things, every kid thinks they can drive. Sarah, do you think you could drive my car? A little help. But we all grow up, we think we can drive cars. But you know, now when Ruth, now she's not here, when Ruth got her permit, not her full license, but provisional license. That's what was the word. But she got a provisional license, and we went down, she got her theory test, and then we went down and we paid the whatever it was to get her official license. Guess what she asked? She said, can I drive now? Guess what my answer was?
No.
Not on your life. Why? Because she had all the theory, but I'm telling you, getting it, and she realized that when I started pointing out, and I actually took her on a back road, and you, it's not just the theory of, all right, right foot is accelerator, middle pedal is the clutch, or middle pedal is the brake, left foot is the clutch. There's all that theory. But when you sit in a car, you must drive circumspectly, shouldn't you? You need to be aware of everything going on around you, correct? Because if you're just, if somebody's driving and all they're worried about is which foot, and or which pedal their feet are on, they're going to kill somebody, amen? And too many Christians are not walking aware of what's going on around them, of their enemies, of the things that will ruin them, all right? So let me talk about being very careful, being very aware of your surroundings, and knowing your enemies. Now, don't be paranoid. Nobody's asking you to be, you know, constantly paranoid. Take your Bible now, go to Matthew chapter 10, and also find 1 Corinthians 14. Matthew chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians 14. Is Paul not well, too?
No, just hopefully.
Poor guy. All right. 1 Corinthians 14. Okay. Oh, I was just worried about him. 1 Corinthians, first go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Listen to our Lord as He describes what we're getting into here. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of what?
Wolves.
John knows it. Be therefore wise as serpents. You ought to be as smart as the devil. Not that you are the devil, but you ought to be wise as serpents. Hey, if you had to crawl around on your belly, you'd be very smart about what feet you're around, amen? Because you get run over, stepped on, or whatever. Watch what he says. Be wise as serpents, and thankfully as harmless as doves. Again, speaking to Christians, so you need to be perceptive. If you're only a half an inch above the ground, you're going to need to be very aware of all of your surroundings, or else you're going to be dead. Amen? And Christians need to have that perception. Go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 14 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Brother Martin, would you read that?
Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice, be ye children, but in understanding, amen.
All right. Now, I ought to be understanding, not compassionate understanding, but fully aware of some things. But when it comes to malice, when it comes to bitterness, when it comes to hatred, when it comes to bad attitudes, what kind of attitude should I have toward that? And one day you're mad and the next day you don't even remember it. Amen? Alright, so, but boy, I better be very aware of some things. I need to have understanding. That means depth. I told you about my appendicitis. And I had a doctor come in who looked like he was only 15, you know. He's probably 24, 25. And I'm laying on the table, and I'm coiled in, and I grabbed this doctor, and he says, you know, he says, Mr. Ledbetter, I'm Dr. So-and-so, and I'm going to be removing your appendix. And I grabbed it, and I says, how many have you done? Because I didn't want somebody in theory operating on. I want somebody who had some experience, who had understanding about what he was doing. And the Bible says we should have some depth of what we're dealing with in this world. Now, who are our enemies? Who are our enemies? I'm not asking you whether you're going to name your neighbor or your mother-in-law or anything like that. I'm going to ask you, who are your enemies? Go to James now. Go to James to the right. Huh? Well, those are three pretty good enemies. You're spot on. James, if you don't mind. James chapter 4. By the way, I'm doing the preaching here, Nita, not you. Oh, no, you're okay. She just stole my thunder. But anyway, no, there's a little bit more than just the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'll show you this. Look at this. But she's exactly right. My wife writes all of my messages. You know that. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war where? In my members. Ye lust and have not. Ye Christians, he's speaking to believers, ye kill and ye desire to have and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and ye war, yet ye have not because you won't ask. Ye ask not. And when you do ask, look at verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask for the wrong reason. Ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So who's your first enemy? Yourself. That's your first enemy. Oops. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And Brother Tony, would you read 4 and 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and verse 5.
For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God, for pulling down the strongholds.
So where are most of my strongholds? Where are most of my problems, things that have to be brought down in my mind? They're my imaginations. They're my thoughts. The things inside this thing here. Amen? And the point is this, that a lot of times we will blame everybody except what's going on inside of here. And it's very important to understand that the things that going on inside of our head, we're responsible for dethroning. Somebody may have hurt you. Somebody may have said something to you. And it is so true, folks. We have so many visual images in our head. We have so many memories. You know what the Bible said? Cast them down. When they take over your life and they make you so that you're a grouch and a bear and unbearable, it's your flesh, amen? That's your enemy. Your enemy is yourself, and it is extraordinarily important for you to see that your self-reliance, your self-sufficiency is an enemy. Your prayerlessness. Did you read that in James? It says, why don't we have what we need? Why is it, Brother Leon? We fight and we war and we kill, and we have not because we ask not. Isn't that wild? So prayerlessness is our flesh saying, I don't need to pray. Amen? You've jumped out of bed and gone, all right, I got to get busy. And we wonder why the whole day stinks. Our imaginations, our suspicions, our evil opinions, our surmisings. All those things have to be brought under submission. Our own flesh, our own habits that won't change. You know another enemy? Our own brethren sometimes. Look at Philippians chapter 1. I'll show you something. Philippians chapter 1. Let's see. Leon, would you read Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13? And Paul is in prison here, and listen to him write about some other people, about how they were talking about him. Going.
And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
So here Paul says, you know, me being in prison has actually encouraged Christians to speak up and to stand for the Lord. But look at some other guys, verse 15.
Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. And some also of goodwill.
Keep going.
The one preached Christ of contentment, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my body.
So he had some brethren who were really saying some things that was hurting. They were actually blaming Paul for persecutions and things that were going on. And Paul was just trying to serve the Lord. Verse 17.
But the other of love, knowing that I am
So he looked out and he said, some people hate me and they're preaching and they're using me as a sounding board to just bash while they're preaching. Some preach out of love and they honor everything that I'm doing for the Lord. But look at the next verse, verse 18.
What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice.
So was everybody in the first century all lovey-dovey? Did the Christians get along perfectly? No. No. So sometimes some brethren just aren't going to like you, Leon. Amen? And it's just sometimes even brethren will be somewhat of your enemy. Let me show you another one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 3. And this is very important because a lot of immature Christians give up on Christianity because they find out Christians aren't perfect. They find out Christians say hurtful things sometimes. I have a little cartoon. And it's about all these visitors. I've got it here somewhere. I have to find it, but I won't do it right now. But it's one of these churches where everybody sits in their own place, like you guys do. You know, you find your place, and that's where you sit every single Sunday. Anyway, a visitor comes and sits down, and you have these two old people looking, going, and their faces are red, and there's steam coming off, and the person over here is telling them, you better get up, that's their pew. And you think, Christians wouldn't treat visitors that way. Oh, yes, they would. Christians are just as carnal as everybody else unless they realize, until they're taught. Man, give up your seat. Good night. But Christians, we sometimes hurt other people, even though we're saved. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. Speaking of immaturity, the whole book of 1 Corinthians deals with a very immature church. He says, verse 3, "For ye, Christians at Corinth, ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you," what shall I see these verbs? "Envying," that's wanting to be what other people are, "and strife," that's arguing, "and divisions," and he asks this, "Are you not carnal?" And instead of walking as saints, what were they walking as? As men. Not Christians at all. Look also in chapter 6, verse 6. Still in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 6. Watch these words. I mean, this is not even practiced today. Most people at the drop of a hat will take somebody else to court, whether they're saved or not. And yet your Bible forbids it. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 6. "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why don't you just say, all right, you win, here. What are you asking for? I'll give it. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." What is he doing? He's saying, sometimes the brethren will turn against you and take you to court. You know what the Bible says? Let them win. We'll find out how much in the flesh or in the spirit you are when you're in that place. But that sometimes, that's our enemies. Other believers who you thought were so close to you, and then they turn on you. Let me just quickly move. I don't remember why I've got 2 Corinthians 12:20. Let me look over there because I think it's a pretty important verse. Yeah, this was a normal church service in Corinth, and Paul was saying this is what it was like in the first letter. And my fear is that you guys will go back to this way. Watch this list that was among the Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. "For I fear," he says, "I'm very afraid that when I come and visit you, I'm going to find these things still among you." He says this, "That when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, like I want you to be, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not." You'd find me very upset, he's saying. "Lest there be debates, envying, wraths, strifes," here's our words, "backbiting, whisperings, swellings," listen to these words, "tumults." Somehow there's knockdown, drag out, beat up fights going on in the church at Corinth. And Paul was worried. I thought that was past. Sometimes Christians treat each other like dirt. Can you understand that? And they can become. And that devastates some Christians. Didn't hurt Paul, did it? No. Your own breath. Oh, well, let me show you this. Job 16. This is a powerfully painful verse in the book of Job. Job chapter 16 and verse 20. Verse 2 rather. Sorry. Oh man. Job 16:1. Let's see who's got it. All right. Let's do it. Marcus. Job 16, 1 and 2, real loud. Who's he speaking to? Do you know who? Let me help him out. His friends. And you know when his friends showed up, they didn't help him one bit. As a matter of fact, he says, "You came to comfort? Well, miserable comforters are you all." And it's true. We hurt one another sometimes. Oh. And really, sometimes people intend to hurt us. Now, I can appreciate people who are doing it, who are hurting us unintentionally. But how much grace do I have towards somebody who's hurting me on purpose? How do I deal with my enemy? There's another enemy. We talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, there are spiritual powers. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. "See then that ye walk circumspectly." It means you are in enemy territory. And if you are going through life in the devil's realm, if you're in his territory, you need to be very, very aware of your enemy being around you, and he aims to destroy you. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Look at Ephesians 6:12. Let's see. I don't know. Who's got it? Lumi, you want to try it? All right, now Lumi, just think for a second. There's probably been some times when you've hit a wall, emotionally, spiritually, and it is very tough. I think any Christian would agree, it's very tough to look at that wall and then to start wrestling with it. You're almost like, well, I can't go any further, and we want to give up. But the Bible says there are spiritual powers that intend to stop us, and we must wrestle with them because we weren't made to go back. As a matter of fact, still in the same chapter, he says this in verse 13. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand. Why would I withstand? What is the picture that's being given you there? Something coming against you. And I should withstand the attack in the evil day, and having done all, if I can't go forward, what do I at least need to be able to do? To stand. Amen. Amen. So, our enemies are our flesh, sometimes our brethren, just making you very aware of that. Nobody has delusions that once you come into a church, everything's going to be like treating you fine. Nope. Only Jesus treats us perfectly. But spiritual powers. And what did we learn there many weeks ago when we learned about spiritual warfare? When you've got somebody that's against you, who's behind it?
Satan.
Satan is. They probably don't even know they're treating you so dirty. They probably think it's, well, it's how I've always treated everybody. Some people are like that. Some people are so brain dead that they just say things and they do things. And people go, boy, that is so painful. And they're not aware of it. But there is a devil behind them that keeps pushing every one of their buttons. Amen? So, spiritual powers. And let me say this, and let me challenge you. Especially those of us who, when it gets dark and the days get long, the nights get long, and it's depressing and it's discouraging, you need to check every thought that goes through your head. Because when the thoughts come through your mind, give up. When the thoughts come through your mind, oh, why try? When the thoughts come through your mind and get you to feel that, man, I'm wasting my time, nothing's working, you need to be able to figure out that didn't come from God. Amen? Go to John. John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8, 44. Gina, please. Wow. So he's the best liar there is. You know the best kind of lies? Sound like the truth. You ever find the devil lying? He doesn't come around and he doesn't show himself as a hideous creature. How does he show up? As an angel of light. And when he tells a lie, you know what he does? He'll give you 4/5 truth with only 1/5 a lie. That's what he told Eve. 4/5 of it was true. But 1/5 was enough to send them to hell. All they had to do was just buy the lie. So, we've got to realize that when things go through our head, not everything I feel is right. And not everything I feel and I think comes from God. Some things come into my mind and they're lies. Marlene is mad at me. I know it. I just know it. She hadn't been nice to me in weeks. And I tell you what, if I ever had the chance, I'd tell her what I think. What am I doing? I believed a lie, first off, that maybe she was upset at me, and because I believed it, then I start surmising, and then I turn it into malice of what I'm going to do about it. And probably not even true at all. This woman loves me, don't you?
Yes.
Amen? The point is, It just took one lie to get me set off. I'm giving the illustration where I'm set off and I'm ready. I'm going to punch Marlene. You see where it is? That's the devil. And you've got to check your head and start going, wait a minute. That didn't come from God. Amen? It may feel like that's right. It may sound right. But that's not what that's just of the devil. And that's where our spiritual wrestlings are going to be. Where? Right here, folks. Right here. Fourthly, the devil himself. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 8. Do you mind Eric reading? Hear that North Irish accent here.
Be a sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour.
Is he looking for the unsaved to devour? No, he's already got them. They're already locked up in his den. Who's he looking to devour? Christians. So, look at what it says. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be on the lookout, what he's saying. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, there are times, and I guarantee you, probably most everybody in this room has not struggled head-on, arm wrestling with the devil. You have not. You've been attacked. There have been spiritual attacks, demonic thoughts, demonic attacks. If the devil ever came against you, guess what? He could make mince out of you. Amen? It's by the Lord's mercies. He doesn't let him turn off. When the Lord let the devil loose, watch Job. The devil doesn't just toy. He took his kids. He took his house. He took his properties. He took his wealth. He took his health. You've never fought against the devil. I've heard people stand up, and I've told you this, with it, come on, devil, I can take you on. Man, I stand back and I says, whoo, he is asking for it. None of us could take on the devil. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what, even Michael the archangel, when he stood against the devil, the devil's trying to steal the body of Moses, and Michael the archangel stood up there, he didn't rebuke him. He says, the Lord get you. The Lord fight you. The Lord rebuke you. Because not even Michael could defeat the devil. But you just realize he's out to destroy. Amen? And if he thinks you're a big enough threat, he'll come against you. What are you going to do? These are our enemies. The Bible says, walk how? All right, now we've got this thing. Wow, I better learn what it means because that's the environment I'm walking in. All right, so to be aware of your enemy is not to just know that he's there. Can you imagine we're going to take some of these young people, we're going to put them in the army. All right? Maybe do them some good. Get them up early and get them to eat things without complaining. And they get into the army and we hand them a rifle and they head off into the jungle and they know the enemy's out there. But knowing the enemy's out there and not knowing their tactics, are you listening? Not knowing what they look like and not prepared for how they spring on you, that little army is about to be ruined. One of the things about walking circumspectly means you learn your enemy's tactics. You got to learn how he fights. And he never fights fair. I hate the devil, amen? He never fights fair. You ever wonder, why is this happening to me? Probably because the devil knows what hurts the most. He'll hit you where it hurts. So let me talk about this. You need to know how the devil attacks, when he attacks, and what weapons he uses. You need to know your enemy. He is cunning. We'll take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's not up there, but I'll take you there anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. I'll ask you again, Brother Martin, if you don't mind.
Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
Now Paul there is speaking generally, unfortunately, not many Christians can join in with him, but Paul says, I'm not ignorant of how he works, his devices. We would say it this way, his devisings, his cunningness, the things that he imagines against me. I'm not ignorant of how he fights. And you need to become very aware. Do you know what the whole chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is about? You know what Paul is dealing with there? Unforgiveness. And Paul says, you know what? In a church, if there is unforgiveness, it's a time bomb of the devil. And Paul says, I'm not ignorant of how the devil works. If the devil can get a Christian unforgiving, guess what he's doing? He's placing a time bomb in that Christian that will kill him. Amen? I thought one of the best parts I never liked any of the Pirates of the Caribbean, but I did like parts of the first one. Especially when that guy, you know, they go in and out of the moon shadow, and that guy, he's bone, and they put the bomb in him. Remember, what's her name, whatever the woman does, or somebody puts, you know, lights one of these bombs, puts it inside, and then they push him into the shadow, and he's a human again, and explodes. I think it's so good. Because it really illustrates that's what the devil does. He gets you out in the open, vulnerable. You step out and you say, I'm not going to forgive this person, which is what the chapter 2 is all about. I'm not going to do it. And Paul says, then the devil has placed inside you a time bomb that will kill you. And Paul says, I'm not ignorant of how the devil works. If he can get you bitter, he's ruined you. Amen? So know how he attacks, when he attacks. What are his weapons? You know, first thing he attacks? Your lusts. One person's lust is a pack of cigarettes. Another person's lust is pornography. Another person's lust is people's praise. They get no life. They have no reason to get up unless somebody's constantly praising them. It's their lust. It's the thing that they have to have. He'll attack what you want. You know what you need to do? Change what you want. Let the Lord give you whole new desires. Amen? Amen. He targets our confusions. You know, God is not the author of confusion. Amen? And if you're confused about something, you better be aware the devil will capitalize on that confusion. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15 is a very important verse. You better be a student of the Word so that you are less and less confused. Amen? Because the devil capitalizes on confused Christians. How many times have I told you this? I never had, at least I never remember, a Mormon coming to my door or a Jehovah's Witness coming to my door when I was a kid. Never had it. But 2 weeks after I was saved, guess who showed up at my door? Two Mormons. I didn't know anything about them. I didn't know any different. My mom got a broom. Get out, get out, get out. I didn't know who they were. Do you understand? The devil would capitalize on somebody who's hungry for the Word of God, and up will come somebody, we'd like to teach you a Bible study. And a lot of new Christians get suckered in. You understand? He'll capitalize on confusion. That's his tactic. That's why we teach and teach. That's why we have discipleships. That's why we have Wednesday night Bible studies. That's why we're constantly, constantly doing Matthew 28 that says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Because if they're ignorant, they're lost. He brings up our past. Oh, don't you know he's good at it? You think a woman's got a good memory? The devil's got a good memory, man. And he will bring up, and you will be way beyond some event. And the devil will just stir up some thought. He doesn't come in and occupy your thoughts, but he can trigger them. Do you understand? And in he comes and up comes, oh, yeah. Oh, I remember that. And you are, all he had to do was stir that thing up, and that's his tactic. And it's wicked, man. He stirs up fears. He uses visuals and images to damage our memories so that from, you know, you think of these words. If I said gay, how many of you think a good word, a good thought when I say that word? It's been ruined, hasn't it, today? We're going to have a gay old time. Can't say that anymore. You see, the devil comes along and he'll, on the television and the radio, he'll put nuances in there so that when you start to hear sentences, all of a sudden your mind perverts it. You go, what am I doing? Why do I do that? You know why? Because the devil's good. And he'll take and these images, these phrases, catchy phrases, and they're filthy. And a lot of Christians watch Irish comedians are some of the filthiest comedians I've ever heard of. I don't watch any of them. We tried to watch some of them. I think I watched one time. I watched. I know it wasn't on Irish. It was British. But the Father Ted, and we only watched one episode of that thing, and I went, pathetic. It was blasphemy, is what I thought. The point is, because people are so addicted to that entertainment and the perversion of sentences and phrases so that everything's a joke. Now, when you're just normally talking and somebody says something that's similar to those phrases, your mind goes twisted. Isn't the devil good? He is so good at ruining our ability to just have a conversation without, what do you mean by that? Coming out of your mind. That's how he works. He keeps us bitter and unforgiving, as I already said. Hey, know how to fight back. Let me just try to end up on these thoughts. Know how to fight back. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and let's see if when it says be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, let's see if it tells us how to fight back. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Does it stop there? There is no full stop there. It's a continuing sentence because you've got to have the last half of the verse. Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, it's just good to know you're not alone. Amen? And that when you're going through a struggle, and when you're lonely, and when things just aren't working out, you just go, there are lots of other people having the same struggle. And you need to do this. If you're going to fight back, you're going to need to resist. You know what it means when he says resist in the faith, steadfast in the faith? And Christians don't do it. Christians, listen, we have RU, and I'll tell you about RU. You'll go and you'll listen to Brother Tony, and he'll pour his heart out, he'll teach you the truth, and here's what happens. You know what's right, and you nod your head, you know, you're sitting there listening, yeah, my addiction is wrong, I shouldn't be giving into this thing, but then listen to this. If you resist steadfast, it's called digging your heels in. Now ladies understand what that means. You get these high heels and you can get stuck somewhere with them. You know, you just can't move. But you know, when it comes time and the pressure's on and the temptation's on, most people, as soon as they're presented with the temptation, I give up, I surrender. And they go right back and there's no resistance at all. And the Bible says we, and it's not just RU, all of us, we need to by no means give way to the devil. By no means indulging in any sin or yielding to any temptation, but instead opposing it, standing against his wiles, standing against his devices and his power. And believe me, you can stand. We just quoted the verse. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Don't spend your time fighting against your wife or your husband or your kids. If there's a fight going on, be firm, be right, say what needs to be done, and then go to prayer. There's a time where you wrestle, but not flesh and blood. Our wrestling is with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And when you do that, it says you're doing it with the armor of God. When you put on the armor of God so that you can withstand, and having done all, you can stand. You don't give in. Amen? Don't give in. We've lost the courage to win. World War II. You know, I don't like this illustration, but it's true. World War II, do you know why the Allies won? Do you know why we're not speaking German tonight? I'm afraid the good side doesn't always win. Do you know why the Allies won? They had the will to win. So much so that when Normandy came through, how many people died on the beaches of Normandy? Do you know why those men, and we would, this modern day, if there was a fight, we wouldn't let them die. Ooh, we can't have that many people die, and so we'd rather speak German. When they faced off, those men in those ships, especially the ones at the front of the Armada landing on Normandy Beach, they realized they were gone. But they said, it is a just cause. We have to sacrifice, no matter how many, and they guessed 20,000, they were pretty near right, were going to die that first day. And they were going to take that beach, and they were going to take back France, and they were going to stop the Blitzkrieg and stop Hitler and teach him a lesson that he's not going to win World War II. When it came to Vietnam, when it came to Korea, you know what? We don't have the will to win. And so what happens is we bomb and they send in the men and then nothing really happens and everybody goes home and dictators still rule. And the point is this, that's a poor illustration of the reality of the Christian life, that when we come to temptation, we put a little bit of pressure, but we don't really have the will to win. We don't really pick up that bottle. We don't really pick up that pill. We don't really pick up that cigarette and go, no! I'm not going to be bought under the power of any. I resist steadfast in the faith. We just don't fight it, do we? It's very, very important. That's how you start to win. Amen? You know how to fight back whom resist steadfast in the faith. Look at another one. Look at 1 Timothy 1. Go back to the left. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 7. First Timothy 1 and verse 7. No, it's 2 Timothy 1, 7, sorry. Second Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of what? Love and of a sound mind. You know, the second way that you can fight back is by loving others instead of thinking of yourself. When the devil starts really pouring on the pressure, you know what you need to do? Quit thinking of your stinking problem and your temptation. You need to get off of your Todd and go be a blessing to someone else. God doesn't give you the spirit of fear. He gives you three things to conquer your fear and your temptation. What does He do? He gives you power over that temptation. He gives you love. We have the love for our sin, but He gives us a love for someone else and for people who are hurting or for a need. He gives us power over that sin, love of somebody else who may be struggling, and a sound mind so you stay under control doing it. God gave you all of that every time you're under temptation. Every time. So, one of the greatest things you can do when you're struggling is think about somebody else and go be a blessing to them. Well, they didn't ask me to come. It wasn't. It's not them you're thinking about that they need. You're meeting your need by meeting their need. And by you being a blessing to them, just phoning them up, getting your mind off of your temptation, you know what you're doing? You're putting off the old man. You're ignoring him. And guess what he does? He'll die. Just always love someone else. Third, use all the weapons God gave you. Now we won't look at it too much time. I wish we could. Ephesians, we'll get to it. Ephesians chapter 6. It starts off, take unto you the whole armor of God. How many can give me one of our armor? Prayer is the last piece and it holds everything together. What's one? The breastplate of righteousness. Amen. There's no backplate. So no runners, no quitters in the army. If you're gonna be defended, stay forward going. But the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. What else? Somebody else had a hand up? Yes, ma'am. The Word of God. But what does He call it? The sword of the Spirit. That's our only offensive weapon. I can hurt the devil with the Word of God. That's my weapon. What did Jesus fight the devil with? It wasn't like Star Wars, you know, where Luke Skywalker and the old guy, you know, were fighting. That's not how Jesus and the devil fought. The devil tried to take a very hungry man in a situation, Jesus fasting for 40 days, and says, turn that into bread. Cast yourself off. You want glory. You know you're the Son of God. Prove it. And Jesus, each time the devil threw a temptation that did pull, Jesus immediately said, it is written. And I mean, it hurt the devil. Amen? Another one. A shield of faith. The devil come at you from all sides. You know why the Romans had a shield? It was able to deflect from whatever side the devil came at. Amen? And listen to these words. It says, whereby ye are able to quench all of the fiery darts. You can knock down every attack the devil throws at you by confident faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shield of faith. Another one. We already said prayer, but that is a very important one. Yeah. Now, you may not like this, but your loins girt about with truth is your underwear. It's your long underwear that everybody, if you ever look at the soldiers, they had all of this armor on them. But it'd be very painful to carry armor on top of bare skin. So they wore a heavy wool cloth. We call it long underwear. And that's what everything rested on, was the truth. Yeah, but your loins are when you're down to your skivvies. Okay? If you got a loincloth, you're not very dressed. Amen? Okay? So this is under everything. Under prayer, under your sword of the Spirit, under the shield of faith, needs to be truth. You better know the truth. You better know this is the truth. We know the verse, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the foundation. Everything hangs on. Amen? We're not, this is not AA. This is not self-help. This is the truth we're preaching. You understand? And it's the truth that changes lives and makes us so. Because the devil, how does he work? A little lie. A little shade. A little angle. And he ruins. I work by the truth and I beat him. were there any more? I thought like six. The helmet of salvation. And your feet ready to preach the gospel. Blessed are they. Blessed are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Man, just be burdened about the world. Have a focus on, I've got to shine. Instead of focusing on yourself, focus on your world. So, use all of those weapons against your attacks. Oh, let me just run to the last one. 2 Timothy 4:7. 2 Timothy 4:7, a real great truth. 2 Timothy 4:7. And Tony, would you read that? Second Timothy, I think I said Corinthians in there somewhere. 2 Timothy.
I have fought the fight and finished my course.
All right. Now we all want to keep the faith, but look at what in the middle of that thing. You know what he said? See then that ye walk circumspectly. I've taught you, and I tried to get you the idea that there is a course you're supposed to run, and you need to see the end of it. Don't be worried about what's going on right now. Worry about the focus and keep your right focus looking unto Jesus, pressing toward the prize of the high calling, knowing the will of God. What does Paul teach us when he says, I've finished my course? You know what he's saying? I stayed on course. Now, is that too deep? You know, some people don't realize the secret to success is just staying faithful. Just staying consistent. Just stay the course. Isn't that what your doctor says to you when he gives you a bottle of antibiotics? He says, finish the course. Amen? Because what happens is after 3 days, we start to feel better and we put the medicine down. And then a week later, because we didn't finish all the antibiotic. Amen? And there are too many Christians, and one of the ways, if you're going to fight the devil knows he can't win. Alright? He knows he can't beat you. So he's got to convince you to give up. And if you just decide, I'm not going to give up. Listen to this verse. We're not going to go to it. But in Luke chapter 22, Jesus said, Peter, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you, to have you and sift you like wheat. Remember that verse? But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He's saying, Peter, stay the course. Now did he? No. He ended up chickening out. He was terrified of being identified with Jesus. He was so afraid he even had to curse and blaspheme the name of Jesus unless they thought he was one of his disciples. And he didn't stay the course. But I guaranteed you, he never fell again. After the resurrection, Peter was unstoppable. Amen? He says, I'm finishing my course. I fell once. I'm not falling again. I like a guy like that. I don't mind you falling. I do mind if you think it's a normal thing to keep falling. Amen? Amen? You do fall. You are going to mess up. But you ought to hate it. And if you want to win against the devil, he can't stop you. All he can do is convince you to stop. All he does is he works in our head to go, I give up. Oh, I'm not going to forgive them. See, it's all in your choice. Are you going to finish the course as a Christian? Are you going to just stay faithful? Somebody says, well, what do you do that's great in Christianity? I just stay faithful to my husband. I stay faithful to my wife. I stay faithful in my Bible. I read it every day. I stay faithful in prayer. I stay faithful handing out gospel tracts. I stay faithful in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. I stay faithful praising God and thanking God for everything. I just stay faithful. You know what the devil? You know what the devil thinks? He's got to come up with real good plans to get a guy like that. It's going to be harder to bring him down. Those are the guys, those are the Christians, they're nearly unstoppable, who are faithful. All right, know how to fight back. I'll just close with this thing. Know when to fight and when to run. All right, and I gave you all the things to do to fight against the devil's attacks. But you know, there's some things that you shouldn't fight. You know, there's some times to run. Anybody want to think about when is the time you should, I'll use a Bible word, flee?
Fornication.
Flee fornication. That's a battle that's already been fought and lost. I'm not going to go down there again. Amen? I will not. David could kill he could kill a bear, he could kill a lion, he could kill a giant, but he could not fight fornication. He could not fight a temptation of a naked woman. He could not fight that. You see that thing? That's why Paul says there in 1 Timothy, he says, young Timothy, flee it. Don't fight it at all. Amen? What else should we fight? Not fight and just run from. Deep. I'll review this next week, but go ahead. Got it. Flee youthful lusts. What is that talking about? Give me an idea. What are youthful lusts? What do kids want? What do teenagers, what do they want? To be popular. Spot on. Flee the desire for popularity. When you start to feel, don't fight it. Go, well, you know, I can handle it. I can handle popularity. You cannot. You see, that's a fight that has already been lost. Don't even fight it. Those things, I give up territory. I'm not trying to prove anything when it comes to fornication. I'm not trying to prove anything when it comes to adultery. There is red blood flowing through my veins. And if the right situation came up, the right woman, the right environment, this old boy, you know what? I need to run. Not fight, amen? Do you understand? I'm a red-blooded male. And we need to understand there is no battle. Remember Joseph? Young Joseph? When Potiphar's wife grabbed him and tried to seduce him, you know what he did? He didn't go, oh, no, lady, you know, just get over it, you know, I know I'm some hunk, you know. He didn't debate with her. He didn't argue with her. He didn't try to convince her. Now why don't you go back to sleep? You know what he did? He took off! Amen? He says, this is a fight that cannot be won. Amen? So there are times, folks, when the devil hits you, it's time to run sometimes. And that's why we have a prayer relationship with the Lord. Where when there's some fights and you find that you're losing, guess what? It's time to flee to the rock that is higher than you, David calls it. He says there's some times when you're just beat up, and that's when you need to call up a Christian brother, a Christian sister, and say, pray with me. I'm wore out from the battle. And I need to run somewhere. I need to get away. And so could you just pray with me? There's a time when you can fight, and there's a time when you need to just come under somebody else's protection. And that's where another stronger Christian, that's where Christians are there for each other. And you can tell so-and-so, man, I bet you they're really fighting. Let's pray for them. Let's bring extra protective cover around them. Just know that we're not superhuman, and when you're battling against demonic attacks and battling against the flesh, and you're going to lose if you don't have a relationship with other Christians. I know too many Christians who are lone rangers. You know what I mean by that? They think that, I don't need church. I don't need to listen to a Texan. You know what? They're stupid. I'm not the answer. The book is. The preaching is. And the brethren, the fellowship is. Because if you think that you, after 3 or 4 weeks of not going to church, you're going to be strong spiritually, missing out, not reading your Bible, guess what? You're a bigger fool than I thought you were. We need to realize there comes a time where we just come and we sit and we go, I can't even sing. But I'm here. Amen? And you're going to get encouraged. And there's just going to be a whole lot of protection around you. That's why we come to church. Amen? Know when to fight and when to run. And realize when you're wore out, don't run away. Run to the rock, Jesus Christ, that is higher than you. And run to the group of Christians called the church. Amen? They're there for you. All right. Lots of neat stuff. Let me see. I just had some thoughts. How focused are you on doing the will of God? Is that your real focus, or are you worried about the crowd that you're passing on your daily, on your walk? How aware are you of Satan's devices? If you were a runner, if you were really a runner, and you were out like... are you running any, Leon? Are you doing that any lately? Not with this weather, amen? But you know, he was jogging every day, right? How many miles?
7 kilometers.
7 kilometers. He's trying to say it so humbly, you know? After 2 kilometers, I'm dying. But there he is. You know what a runner, if he's running, and if there are landmines laid out in front of you, or if there are traps or things, and all of a sudden you got bit by one of them, and all of a sudden you find out, from that point on, and if you'd been hit by some trap set for runners out at 6 a.m. in the morning, you'd become much more aware. I can't just run blithingly along. I have to be aware of what's out ahead of me. And that's why the Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. You know how fools run? Look at me! And they're falling all the time. Not as fools, but as what?
Wise.
Fully aware of the traps that are constantly laid out for you, constantly trying to pull you down. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.